Romans chapter 12. We began this chapter 2 weeks ago, and I want to read those first two verses once again. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He writes, that is the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Ghost of God, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I want to talk to you this morning about some of the evidences that an individual has presented their life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we did mention a couple of them, and we read, of course, this morning in your meditation, there we discovered that the Bible forbids the sins of commission, which is doing that which God has commanded us not to do, like committing fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, being covetous, a drunkard, or reviler, or extortioner. That's what we meditated on this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And then in our morning's reading by Frank, we also discovered that the Bible forbids the sins of omission, which is not doing that which God has commanded us to do, like praying, showing love to others, being hospitable, ministering our gifts one to another. That was 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 2 weeks ago, we exhorted by the Apostle Paul, right here in this passage, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, one way we can do this is by submitting ourselves to do the will of God, as evidenced by us not doing what he doesn't want us to do, but instead doing what he indeed wants us to do. In other words, we will use the word of God to prove what we should or shouldn't do. That was his concept here in verse 2. Oh, that ye might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Look at your very first purpose. You know what? I purpose to present my body unto God. How? By examining myself with the Word of God to see if I am committing any sins of commission or omission against my holy God, and then repent of them. That's one of the ways that you can present your body a living sacrifice, okay? Now, a second evidence that you and I have presented our body a living sacrifice before God is that you might approve. Now, remember, we said this word translated prove here in verse 2 can also be translated approve. So a second way we can present our bodies a living sacrifice to God is by saying and meaning God's will. In other words, whatever situation you and I are in right now, whatever situation we find ourselves in, why, we can say and accept it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Now, with that thought in mind, look at this purpose. Think about this past week. Having examined how I responded to the various situations that occurred in my life this week, you know what? I purpose to strive to be less angry and more acceptance of them. Evidence that you have presented your body a living sacrifice. You are able to accept what's going on in your life from the hand of God as being good, acceptable, perfect. All right? Now, those are two ways. Now, we are going to continue today, and show you a third evidence that You have, in fact, presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What is that third evidence? What do you think? What are you thinking? Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now this morning, Frank read to us 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Let me read those words again to you, please. As every man hath received the gift, talking about every Christian, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter indicates that there are speaking gifts and there are other ministering gifts which flow from the grace of God. And they should bring good to others and glory to God. But that only happens when you and I manifest them within the body. Peter wants us to manifest them within the body. But I want to give you one caution. You see, you and I can speak and do the things by the grace of God, which he encourages us here, or we can speak and do things by the flesh of man. Peter says here in these words, if any man speak, he says, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, when you and I speak, we want to minister spiritual things in a spiritual way. Paul says back in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, he is speaking by the power of God's grace. He is speaking the words of God's grace. That's how you and I should speak our gifts. Listen to Paul's testimony to the church at Corinth. Just listen as I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is about Paul's testimony. Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When you and I minister to others by the power of God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will bring forth fruit and, yes, lasting fruit. Notice a purpose on your sheet, please. I purpose to follow Paul's example and speak to others. How? By the grace of God. We need to purpose, people, this week we're going to speak more by the grace of God and less by the flesh of men, okay? Now, what is the message that Paul has for his listeners? Remember, he says, for I say, through the grace that's given to me. Well, what is this message, Paul, that you have? Well, first of all, Paul tells his listeners what they shouldn't think. Did you see that in verse 3? Look at verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why is it so easy for you and I to be conformed to this world with our thinking, but difficult for us to be transformed by the renewing of my mind? What stands in our way? What hinders us? Well, somebody said it. Isn't it because of our pride? We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, Paul, he's concerned about how Christians at Rome are thinking. You saw that in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now we see in verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But I want you to understand something. This is not just Paul's concern. There are other apostles that were concerned about one's prideful thinking. We see this with both James and with Peter. Both of them indicate that God resists the proud and he gives what? Grace to the humble. James chapter 4, 6, and then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You see, it's sinful thinking that hinders us from submitting and serving our Lord. That's what it is. And by the way, how many of his readers did Paul think were prone to think proudly at times? How many? Well, look at verse 3. I think you can find it. To every man that is among you. He's addressing the whole church. Therefore, look at your purpose. I purpose to acknowledge that I too am prone at times, come on, you got to at least say at times, to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Now, as I previously mentioned, our mind must not be conformed to this world, but must be transformed by the renewing of it. That's verse 2. And that necessitates that you and I have right thinking about who God is and also about who man is. The world, it loves to bring God down by denying his attributes and his abilities, while at the same time they lift themselves up by describing all of their attributes and abilities. We have just, for the last couple of weeks, been bombarded with all the great athletes of the world, right? As they've been on stage. And think about how many times a commentator, a news person mentioned, my, God really gifted that person. You heard that a lot, didn't you? No. But the gifts that you and I have, be they physical or spiritual, all come from God. And when we fail to acknowledge that, we begin to say, hey, look at my gold. See the gold I won? Oh, hey, look at my silver. Yeah, I did. Look at all these medals. I've won more medals than anyone else ever. Paul, he's addressing the whole church. The whole church got this problem. And what we do is at times we pull God down by building ourselves up. When you and I begin to pat ourselves on the back for all the good that you and I have done, we must remember, it's God who gives us not only the desire, but the doing of it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. All right, so first Paul tells them what they ought not to think, how not to think. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. But then, secondly, Paul tells them how they should think. Look at verse 3. How should one think? Paul says what? Pretty simple. Think soberly. Thinking soberly means to think with a sound mind. A sound mind means a biblical evaluation of oneself. Whereas thinking sinfully makes a worldly evaluation of yourself. So if you're going to think with a sound mind, you've got to think biblically. Now, certainly thinking biblically involves acknowledging and accepting we can do nothing without God, but we can do all things through God, can't we? But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith is what Paul is speaking of. That is how one thinks soberly. Think soberly. Think according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The gifts you have come from God. That's thinking soberly. Your ability to manifest those gifts unto others, that comes from God. It's all of God's grace. When you begin to think, well, look at all the gifts I've got. Woo-hoo! Look what I can do. Look what I can do. Yeah, I can do it. Well, you've fallen prey to thinking wrongly. And you need to think rightly. You need to think soberly. You need to think in accordance to the Word of God. Now, remember, Paul has already taught the doctrine of salvation. Remember, just in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he's assumed that not every one of his readers could understand it fully. That's what we read in chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. What does it take to understand, at least in part, the doctrine of salvation? It takes faith. And faith is a what? From God. It is a gift from God, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Well, part of thinking soberly is acknowledging and accepting that the gifts we have, they're not of our own making, but they come from our Maker. So he says here, look at this phrase, the measure of faith. What's he referring to when in this passage he says the measure of faith? Well, most likely, this is a reference to both the measure of grace that God gives to us as far as our gifts, but then it even goes a step further. It's also the ministering of those gifts unto others. It's not only receiving them, that's God's grace, but it's utilizing them in the lives of others. That's God's grace too. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to think soberly. How are you going to do that? Well, by acknowledging and accepting the gifts I have and my ability to minister them unto others is the result of God's grace and mercy. Mercy and grace. Paul understood both his calling and his ministry was by the grace of God. Keep your finger right here in Romans, but flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see this verse. I want you to put your eyes on this verse. I could read it to you, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Remember, I'm saying, Paul understood that his salvation was by God's grace. Notice what he says in verse 10 here of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's salvation was by God's grace. But so was his sanctification. So was his service for God. Look what follows. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And how do we know that, Paul? How do we know this grace that was bestowed upon you was not in vain? Follow on. Let's read what comes next. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Ah, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul understood that the gifts that he had and his ability to minister those gifts unto others was not of him, but it was of God's grace. The gifts each one of you have is the grace of God. Your manifestation of those gifts is likewise the gift of God's grace. Faith. Faith. Paul acknowledges so that not only his salvation, but also his service was by God's grace. If you do not know this, if you've forgotten this, it won't be long before you're going to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But to think soberly about the grace, the gifts one has, and their ability to use them means that you must not only have a too high opinion of yourself, but neither should you have too low opinion of yourself. To think soberly, you need to understand, I'm a co-laborer with God. Keep your marker right here in Romans chapter 12, But come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a book over, you know, already from Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just read a few verses here. Let's begin with verse 5. And he's trying to teach the church not to be puffed up. Oh, I'm a Paul. I'm a Apollos. He says, wait a minute. Who then is Paulus? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Oh, but we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Yes, let's think soberly. How do we think soberly? Well, I'm this. No. I thank God I've got these gifts. And I thank God that he has given me the grace to manifest these gifts in the lives of others. But thank God, I'm his co-laborer. I'm a co-laborer with God. Yes, don't think too highly, but don't think too lowly. You're a co-laborer with God. But you and I labor by God's grace. Even our giving is by God's grace. Let me show you something. Go over 2 Corinthians. Get by 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're talking about not only God's grace in the gifts he's given to us, but God's grace in manifesting those gifts in the lives of others. I want you to see what he has to say about these churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, talking to Christians, we do you the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How was this demonstrated? That God's grace had been poured out on these churches. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He writes, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Interesting, that word fellowshipping, meaning giving unto others. But look at this. These churches had received God's grace. They demonstrated that grace in how they abundantly gave. Why they gave even beyond their ability. How? By God's grace. But I want you to see the procedure about this, because Paul's going to address this in Romans. But look what he does here, okay? The question I'm asking you, how was all of this possible? That they would minister to others even beyond their ability. Look at verse 5. And this they did. How'd they do this? And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What are we learning here, people? What are we learning? Flip back with me to Romans 12. Paul is about to encourage all of his listeners to what? Manifest their gifts unto others. But before you manifest your gifts unto others, you know what you got to first do? What did they have to first do there in Macedonia? The first thing they had to do is give themselves to who? God. And to others. Well, what do we read here as we start Romans 12? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. What's the first step we have to take, people? Giving ourselves to God. One of the evidences that we have given ourselves to God is the fact that we manifest our gifts unto others. Look at your purpose here on your sheet. Because I want to labor by God's grace, I purpose to first give myself to God and to others. How? By the will of God. So this third evidence that I have presented my body is about what I think. How are you thinking? You puffing yourself up? I've got these gifts. I have done this. Or is your thought, you know, I'm a co-laborer of God. I thank God he's given me the grace with these different gifts. But not only has he given me these gifts, but I'm manifesting them in the lives of others. Witness that I've given myself first unto God. Well, fourth evidence that I present in my body. Hey, not only what I say, but what I do. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do so with simplicity, that is, bountifully, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here Paul mentions seven different gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul mentions some of these same gifts, but then he gives us some additional gifts. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul has a third list of gifts. Paul gives us some 20 different gifts. Mentions them in those three chapters I just mentioned to you. But some of these can have a very broad meaning, because when we start thinking, well, are there more gifts? Are there less? You know, no, they're not. Certainly not less gifts, except maybe some have passed away. How do we know? Here's one of the things I want you to particularly take a look at. Many of these have a very broad meaning. Here's what I'm talking about. Take a look at the first one, prophecy. All right, some speak about the idea of prophecy being foreknowing and then also foretelling. So there might be different aspects if you're receiving God's grace in that meaning. Look at the next one. It says about ministry. Wow, ministry. Well, there's a whole lot of different ways that you and I can minister, can't we? What about teaching? Well, you know, there's a lot of aspects about teaching. You've got ladies teaching other ladies. You've got preachers and so forth. So there's a variance in those. Exhorting. Oh, my goodness. Exhorting. Giving. Are there various ways that you and I can give? Yes. I'm just saying, when you look at these and you think about them, ruling. And then you look at showing mercy. They're broad. These are broad. So when you look at them and you think, well, yeah, I can see this individual has this marvelous gift. Look at how they minister. Look at how they show mercy. Look at how they rule. So just think in that manner. What I want to draw to your attention, though, is simply this. Paul, in this passage, he emphasizes at least five very important aspects of the body of Christ, and he does so by drawing a parallelism with the physical body. All right? So take a look at these. I want you to quickly just take a look at these A, B, C, D, and E. All right? Let's take a look at the very first one, verse 4. All right? For as we have many members in one body. In other words, just as there is a physical body, it's got many members. What are some of the members? Oh, you got fingers, you got toes, you got ears, all right? You got a nose, you got many members. The spiritual body has many members. Did you notice how the word many appeared in both verses 4 and 5? Many, many. All right, a second part. Look at the last part of verse 4, part B. And all members have not the same office. So here's the second point. Though we have many members in one body, all right, the members have all different functions. Do your fingers function as your nose function? Do your ears function differently than your toes? They got different functions, don't they? Well, so it is with the gifts that God gives. Not all the same gifts, and they're not all manifested in the same way. And all members have not the same office, not the same deed, not the same work. We talked about prophecy. We saw ministry, teaching, exhorting. They're different, aren't they? They're different. So just as there are various members of the body, they have a particular function to form, so it is with our spiritual body, here. But let's take a look at the next one, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Well, just as the physical body is one, so likewise the spiritual body is one. And again, you'll notice one body appears not only in verse 4, but also in verse 5. But here's the fourth thing I want to draw to your attention. Look at the last part of verse 5. And every one members of one another. So just as there are various members of the physical body, they minister to other members of the body. Excuse me, just a moment. Okay. So the members of the spiritual body, they're to minister one to another. And then let's take a look at verse 5. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, then he lists them right on down through there. It is because of the grace of God, the grace that God has given to us, that we have different gifts. Whether I can swim fast, whether I can jump high, whether I can develop the muscles to wrestle in such a manner as to pin somebody else, my physical gifts, my spiritual gifts are exactly that, gifts of God's grace. So these verses, they emphasize the diversity of our God-given grace gifts. And they do so with such phrases as this, many members, all members, being many, gifts differing. So that's the diversity, but they also emphasize the unity of the gifts. He says, one body in verse 5. One body. Every born-again believer has been given the grace to acquire at least one God-given gift. Always, just one, at least one. And he or she been given the grace to administer that grace unto the body. Look at the three purposes that follow this thought. You know what? I purpose to acknowledge I belong to one body made up of many members of whom I'm one. Next thing, purpose. I purpose to strive to discover my gift and then to display my gift within the body. And then thirdly, I purpose to demonstrate I have presented my body a living sacrifice. How? How? By using my gifts in ministering to the church body. This is one of the evidence. You say, how do I know that I've presented my body? Well, we talked about, well, I'm going to stop this sin of commission. Yeah, I'm going to stop this sin of omission. Well, that sin of omission sometimes involves the whole aspect of, am I manifesting my God-given gifts unto others? Failure to use your God-given gifts to minister unto others is a demonstration, now listen very carefully, of pride. I want to show you something in another passage. It parallels with this, so you'll see it very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember I said Paul had given us another list in the book of Corinthians? Well, this is the chapter where he gives us a bigger list of gifts. And he says in verse 12, I'm at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he talks about, for as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see the parallel he's drawing. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into the one Spirit. Now watch. For the body is not one member, but many. We saw that, didn't we? If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now, if you took that individual to a psychologist, to a psychiatrist, they would categorize this person as having a low self-esteem. Low self-esteem. What we need to do is blow on that. We need to build them up more and more. All right, keep that thought in mind. Let's go to the next one. Because I want you to see how God answers them, okay? How does God answer them? Verse 17, he says it like this. Well, now, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, well, where would be the smelling? So what's God saying? Well, we need what? We need you all. All of you are important. Just because you don't think you're important doesn't mean you're not important. But what, God? Well, but now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, well, where would be the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Many gifts. Maybe you don't like your particular gifts. In this passage, remember what was going on? They were all coveting after the showy gifts. Oh, I want to speak in tongues. Or they wanted to heal. Oh, let me heal. Everybody focus on me. And when they didn't have these showy gifts, all I am, I'm just a foot. I'm just an eye. And I want to be something else. I want this gift. I want that gift. And what was their problem? What was the problem back in Romans 12? They had a problem with thinking, didn't they? And what was the problem with their thinking? They thought themselves to be more highly than they ought. Why have I only got this gift? When so-and-so can do this and so-and-so can do that. That's what I want to do. That's what I should be doing. And God says, wait a minute. I put you in the body as it's pleased me. Now watch. I want you to see something, okay? Next verse. He says in verse 21, and the eye, it cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So now we've got members in the church. They've got gifts. And now these members in the body, they got these gifts. They're saying, Mr. I is saying to the hand, I don't need you. I don't need you. Boy, we see there's a sin of what? I don't need you. He's got a problem with what? Pride. He's got a problem with pride. But we miss it on the first one. Sin of superiority, pride. Sin of inferiority, pride. You watch a little child playing a game and they lose. Watch how they respond. Do they pout? Do they take on? Pride. We don't catch it. We miss it. Now, I'll say this too, that along with pride, you also have that other sin of what? Lust. I want this, and when I don't get it, if I get angry, lust. I want to win, I don't get it, I get angry, lust. You know, and how do we demonstrate our lust? Okay, we either throw the temper tantrum or we run away, flee. This is why we've got to be careful that we don't flee, nor do we let our children flee or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren flee when they don't accomplish what they perceive they want. When they're upset because they want something else than what they are, you've got to train them and teach them, wait a minute, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it's pleased him. There's a time when we all have to lose. We think sometimes too highly, more highly of ourselves than we ought. So anyway, if you see some discontent with the gifts that God's given to them because they think they're worthy to receive more showy or more superior gifts, then deal with it with what it is. Oh, they got a low self-esteem. No. They have a spirit of pride. They're thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Well, let's quickly, as we turn back to our text. Those people who struggle with a sin of inferiority or superiority got the same problem, and that's pride. Such individuals will often be self-centered. They will be self-seeking. They will be self-righteous. They will be self-indulging. They will be self-glorifying. They will be self-willed. Think about this. When you are in a state of discouragement, despondency, depression, who are you thinking about? You're self-absorbed with your own needs rather than with the needs of others. God would teach us to get out and manifest your gifts to others. Remember Elijah? He's up in the hole in the mountain. I and I only, God. Nobody else loves you. I'm the only one. He says, I got 7,000. Here's what I want you to do. Get up and go anoint 3 people. You mean go serve somebody? Yes. Every individual who I know contemplates suicide is thinking about one person and one person only, themselves. And God's cure, God's method for them is to get up and go and serve. But it takes first and foremost us presenting ourselves to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The very evidence that you have that you've done that, you're manifesting your gifts in the lives of others. Final purpose, take a look at it as we close today. Because pride can be seen in the sin of inferiority and superiority. Instead of complaining, I purpose to be thankful for the gift or gifts God's given to me and to be manifesting them in the body. Take what God has given to you and use it. Well, I'm not rich. If I had $1 million, I'd share it with somebody. Well, how about if you got a dollar? Would you share it with somebody? Well, take what God has given to you and minister in the lives of others. And in so doing, you will bear witness, not only by what you say, but by what you do, that you have presented your body fresh and new unto God. Well, that brings us to communion. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll bring the communion forward at this time.